Faithful, we can gather together to call upon your name, Lord, to cry out from the depths of our heart for the things of this world that we see being wrong. We pray, Lord, put them right. Lord God, we pray for wisdom for our governments. Lord, we pray for just wholeness to this land and for this community. Father God, for us as a church, we pray the enemy would have no place here. We break his power in the name of Jesus. And we are the people of God, called by name, called into community, called to have the rule and reign of Christ in our hearts and to rule and reign over the power of the enemy. So, Lord, let us stand firm in that truth and we break the power of the enemy over this church and this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you ask Steve to come bring our reading to us, which is going to come from Acts chapter 1. So we're going to start a new series this week, which is going to take us through to the summer, looking at the book of Acts and looking at the call of the church to be on the move, that we're not called to stand still. We're a church that's called into action and into movement. But this morning, I want to kind of use a sermon to kind of bridge where we've been looking in terms of the resurrection encounters with Jesus into this next book of the Bible, into the book of Acts and into the sort of the story of the early Christians and what God was doing in and through them. You see, we talk a lot as Christians. In fact, actually, just this week, there's been an argument raging on a favorite Facebook page of mine called Baptist Collaboration, which is a really geeky Baptist website you can go on. It's part of Facebook, where Baptist ministers and other people who are in the Baptist family just throw in comments about various things. And one of the things that was going on was a question about what's the center of the Christian faith? Is it the cross? So some people were saying, it's the cross of Jesus was central to the Christian faith. It's the cross. It's all about the cross. And other people coming in going, no, it's not. It's the resurrection. That's the center point of the gospel. And this is going backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. And it just reminded me the fact that the fullness of the gospel is the cross and it is the resurrection. But as we look at this passage this morning at the beginning of Acts, there's a third aspect which we talked about when we looked at contagious faith. That is crucial to the understanding what the gospel is and what it means to our lives. And we see that in what we call the ascension, Jesus going back to heaven. That in the ascension, what we see is something taking place which changes how we view Jesus and how we view our life. You see, the cross speaks about how our sins are forgiven. The resurrection speaks about how we have eternal life. And the ascension of Jesus speaks about how he needs to be Lord over our life. And Romans puts it really well. Romans 8:34 puts it really well. It says, Jesus Christ who died, more than that, he was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Paul saying, here's the gospel. Here's what it is. Jesus has died. He's been resurrected, but he's also now in heaven. He's also Lord. And so as I said, you've got the crucifixion, which is the payment for our sins. The resurrection enables eternal life. And the ascension talks about how the lordship of Jesus needs to be over our life. And all three of these are central to the gospel. You can't pick one or the other. You need all of these for the truth of the Christian gospel to be made clear. That our sins are paid for at the cross. The cross, of course, is central. The resurrection speaks of God's conquering of that death. And therefore, we have eternal life with him. That's central to our understanding that he's not a dead God. He's an alive God. Awesome. But the challenge comes as Christians, as we love those bits, the cross and the resurrection, because it's what God has done for us. And we go, thank you very much, Lord. Thank you. That's great. But the challenge of the ascension, of the book of Acts challenging us, is saying, but who's Lord of your life? You can receive the free gift of salvation. You can have the knowledge of eternal life. But the ascension, the fact that God is back in heaven, he's his right place, that we're in right relationship with him, means that that relationship looks like now, I'm not God, he is. And so the challenge of Christian faith is, it's not easy, because we're saying that God is Lord of our life, not me anymore. And so being a Christian isn't the easy option. It's not a kind of like a, that's a nice crutch to live by. It's saying, it's a challenge of saying, what's going to be in charge of your life, you or God? And the cross and resurrection speak about how we can now have that relationship with this God. But the challenge comes of saying, is he going to be Lord of our life though? In Acts 1, 9 to 11, we've just heard read part of it. Jesus talks to his disciples about how there's something else is going to take place, which we'll look at in the next few weeks, about what's going to take place next, the Holy Spirit bit. But I want to start this morning by looking at the fact that in this beginning book of Acts, the disciples are there and Jesus is taken back up into heaven. And they're standing there looking up at the clouds going, that's nice. It's all very low-key in this passage. It's all very sort of like, oh, this is nice. Just, that happens every day, doesn't it? Someone goes up into the clouds every day. They're there looking up into the sky and these two angels appear and say, why are you looking up there? Why are you looking up there as if now that Jesus has gone back up to heaven, everything's sorted, everything's done now. It's all finished, it's all over. And Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, is saying, the story isn't over. You've got a task to which you are commissioned to go and do. And we looked at that last week when we looked at what John had to say at the end of his gospel, where he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them their sins, they're not forgiven. And I said last week about how what's the point of being made here is, if we don't bring freedom to people, who is going to do it? That word about there, about forgiving people, is about to release them, to set them free. That's what it means. And it's saying, so if we don't do it as Christians, if we as the people who are called by God, who know the good news of Jesus, if we don't go and live as people who are trying to set people free, to bring people into liberation, if we're not trying to bring people into the knowledge of salvation, of who Jesus is, if we don't do it, it's not going to happen. And so rather than being like, oh, I should do more of that, it's saying, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. It's saying, you can't be lazy, because if you're lazy, people will ultimately not come to the freedom and knowledge of Jesus. That's a strong, strong commission by Jesus to go out and be what he was to the world. We haven't got a chance to be lazy in this as Christians. If we want to be a Christian, we have to follow him. He has to be Lord of our life and we have to do what he commands us to go and do. It's not straightforward. It's not lovely and cozy and warm. It is a challenge of saying, we get to go and do something awesome. And yes, it's hard, and yes, it can be tough at times. But how beautiful is it that we get to go and be people who bring the beauty of heaven into people's lives in the here and now? See, it can sometimes seem quite heavy and quite, ugh. But it's basically saying, you have the power in Jesus' name to go and transform your world around you. That's amazing. That is awesome. What a beautiful calling of God. And so I said last week about this picture, that the grand narrative of Scripture can be summed up really, not brilliantly, but in one way, in this image. The fact that the beginning of the book of Genesis is God creates everything. It's beautiful and it's perfect. Sin comes into the world. We choose to go our own way and make ourselves Lord of our life. And we get what we call decreation, that creation isn't quite what it should be anymore. There's thorns and there's thistles and work becomes hard and there's labor pains and it's all kind of horrible and it's not great. It's not what it's meant to be. And what Jesus does at the cross and resurrection and ascension is he says that there's something better that you can live for. And as Christians now, we live for the recreation of the world. We live saying it's been broken and we're going to be people who live for the restoration of thatness. So when we see people who are hurting, we want to bring comfort to them because that is part of the recreation. When we see someone who is sick, we want to seek God's blessing and healing upon them. Why? Because that is speaking about the recreation. When we see injustice in our world, we want to try and stop injustice because it speaks about the recreation of saying, in heaven, there isn't injustice. In heaven, things are at peace. Things are as they should be. And so our lives are modeled upon living our lives for that recreation. And so in heaven, there is no sin. So we go and share the gospel of Jesus so that sin can be dealt with. It's part of the being people who are recreating what has been lost, which we have the power to do now because of the Holy Spirit inside of us, empowering us and enabling us to bring the life of Jesus to other people. That is our commission. That is what we are called to be doing. And when we do that, it's like people get a glimpse of heaven. They get a glimpse of the glory of what heaven should be like. Of the recreation speaks about what heaven will look like. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he does something like he heals someone, or he casts out a demon, or he says to someone who's been a social outcast, you're now welcomed into the family of God. He's saying, where there's injustice, I'm going to bring justice. He goes into the temple, he turns over the money changers' tables and says, this is not just. And what he's doing is he's demonstrating a glimpse of what heaven is like, a glimpse of what the glory of God is like in those moments. And so when we as Christians seek to live for the recreation, recognize that we are called by God as Him as Lord, and we're empowered by Him, we can go and bring transformation to the world. Why? Because it brings a glimpse of the beauty of heaven to people. It brings a glimpse of the glory of heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit, which we looked at last week. We said last week how the Holy Spirit gives us this power, this new life in the here and now, so that we can live eternal life now. But also, the Holy Spirit says it's a mark and a seal and a guarantee for our future. So it says in 2 Corinthians 5:5, now the one who has fashioned us, this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. There's something beyond just the here and now. There's something, a future which we're living for, this recreation, this heaven we're living for. And Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. What he's saying is, if I live here on earth, I get to be someone who shows the glimpse of heaven to the world around me. I get to bring truth, freedom and life to people. But if I die, it's a gain because I get to go somewhere to be with God. I get to be in heaven. And we were talking about this this week in our small group about this. So what is that gain that Paul is talking about? He's talking about heaven. He's talking about the glory of what that might look like. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, this world is a momentary affliction, and it's preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul is saying, we're going to suffer now, and it's going to be hard, and it's not easy. But that has nothing in comparison to the glory and the greatness of what is to come in heaven. See, it's very easy for me as someone who's a bit younger to think, heaven, that's a far-off thing. Death, that's a far-off thing. And we can forget that actually what we believe as Christians, the awesomeness, is that when you become a Christian, heaven starts in you now, but that also we all get to go to heaven. That there is a place called heaven that we are going to go to. And this morning I want to take us through and look at what is heaven? What is this hope that we're living for? And brilliant that Carol came up this morning and said, just reminded of what heaven's about. And we're going to look at that this morning because we need to understand that we are living for a hope that is greater than this world can ever give us. And that's so exciting. You see, heaven isn't fluffy clouds, harps, angels singing around going, ah, it's not that. That is what is called a Greek Hellenistic view of heaven. That's what the Greeks in their philosophies thought heaven was like. This place where you sort of, your soul sort of ascends ethereally out of your body and you kind of just kind of merge into the ether of whatever is lovely and beautiful. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The other myth that we have is the fact that if you're good, you go to heaven, and if you're bad, you go to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us the fact that hell is the location for everyone who is not in Christ. That's where we are meant to be. But that heaven is the place that we have a hope for because we are glorified in Jesus. And so this myth that if someone's good, they'll go to heaven, isn't in the Bible. That is culturally ingrained in us because of the Middle Ages, where they basically sort of tried to sell to you salvation. And the Protestant movement, which is what we're part of as Baptists, the free church movement, is about saying, it's not about that, it's about faith in Jesus. That's what brings salvation, that's what brings life. You can't buy it, you can't have it. So heaven is not fluffy clouds. It's not playing harp. So what is heaven about? I'm going to look at four concepts. I know, use big words there. Concepts now. That what heaven is. I'm not going to say exactly what it looks like, because we can't say that. But there's four things I want us to grasp that will hopefully give you hope about where it is that we're headed. about what it means to live as Christ, but to die as gain. And the first thing is our restored home. Heaven is the place where our home is restored. That our home was meant to be the Garden of Eden. It was meant to be beautiful. It was meant to be a place where things were good, where we had stuff to do, but it wasn't taxing, it wasn't burdensome, it was fun, it was enjoyable. It's a place where we're in community with each other. It's a place where God was, and we were there with him. And what happens is when we sin, we lose that, and we become like wandering strangers, wandering on the earth, trying to find some security, trying to find some permanence, trying to find some home. And that is what we receive in heaven, is we have the restored home where we are with God, and where things are right with God, where our home is secure, where we will feel at peace and we will feel at home. And it says in John's Gospel, John 14, about how in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. He's saying it's a home for you to be in. It's a home that we are seeking to go to, where everything will be right. And that is great. That is fab. For those of you who are homeowners, from what I understand from friends of mine who have bought houses recently, said, you just go into a house, and when it's the right house, you just know it's the right house. It just feels right. I don't know if that's true, that's your experience, but you can go into lots of homes and it goes, it's nice, but it's not home. And you walk into the right place and you go, it just feels like home. And heaven is that feeling of going, it's just home. It's what it should be. It's where I feel right in the world. And so if it's our restored home, if what's been lost is given back to us, where we have that sense of permanence, where we are with God, it's also the Father's house. It's the dwelling place of God. That we get to be with God for eternity, with him. There's a preacher called D.L. Moody who lived years ago, who's dead now, he's Victorian. But he said, I'm not looking forward to heaven for its physical beauty. I'm looking forward to heaven because I get to be with my God. I get to be with him. I get to know him. I get to ask him things. I get to find out more about him. I get to see his beauty day by day. Wow. We get to see our God face to face. It is the place of God's dwelling. And if you read Revelation, book of Revelation, you have chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 7. You see this beauty of the throne room of God. The throne room of grace, where people are invited to come and be near God. Where we couldn't come before, but because of the cross, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, we can now come to that throne, the throne of grace, and we can share our lives in intimate relationship with him. One day we shall see him face to face. That is so exciting. What an amazing hope that we live for, that we will see our God face to face. It's also the place of reunion and fellowship. The thing about heaven is, the Bible teaches us, that we will see people who we love again. In 2 Samuel, you see the story of David, who's got a son, and his son is dying. And while his son is dying, he cried out to God, saying, God, bring him back to life. Bring him, you know, heal him. But his son dies anyway. And he gets up and carries on life normally. And they're like, why are you doing that? He says, because I know that I will see my son again in heaven. When we look at Jesus, we have the story of the transfiguration. We see that there are people who have died who are seen again. There's an identifiable body that they have. We are able to identify people that we know. Jesus talks about Lazarus and the rich man in a story about eternal life. And he says that the rich man, Lazarus, know who people are. There is an identity that we have, that which we retain, and that the people that we know and care about and love, we shall see them again. What a brilliant, brilliant hope that we have, that we get to see people again. That actually, when we leave this world, there'll be people who come after us who we'll get to see. What an amazing hope that we have, that we will be with those that we love. It's also a place of fellowship. We see in Revelation 7, the multitude singing the praises of God. There's constant worship going on. People are together. People are united. There is lots of people there in that place. What a great thing to live for. I can't wait to be in heaven to be able to worship God day by day, singing his praise. Now, sometimes people say to me, isn't that going to be a bit boring, just worshipping God all day long? Well, I don't think we'll be worshipping God just all day long. That will be only it. Because the Bible talks about how there will be a new heaven and a new earth, in the sense of we get to enjoy what has been made but has been lost again. We will get to enjoy that yet again. And the last thing is, it's a place of restoration and shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace. It's a place where the things that trouble us now in this world won't in the next world. That when we get to heaven, we will be glorified. We will be restored. It says in the Bible how in the twinkling of an eye, we will be made like him. And it says in 1 John 3:2, it says, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's saying that those things that trouble you in this world won't in heaven. That sickness, that pain, those problems that you have in heaven won't be there. That you will be restored, you will be glorified, you will be made brand new. That's exciting. That is exciting. I had a friend of mine who was in a wheelchair, and we prayed for healing to this person time and time again, that they would be healed in the here and now. And they never have been. Still to this day, they still haven't been healed. But you know what I used to say? If God heals me now, brilliant. But if not, I can't wait to run in heaven. Wow. Wow. And so whatever we face in this world right now, we can know that one day that won't be there. Those things that trouble us, whether it be physical ailments, mental ailments, whatever that might be, our anxieties, our worries, they won't be there. We will be restored. We will be as we were made to be. What a brilliant hope that this is. The restored shalom, the restored peace. It says in Revelation 21 about how God will make a new heaven and a new earth. But what it's better described as, again, in the Greek, but also in theological understanding, it's not about it being something completely brand new. It's about a restoring of what has been. It's a restoring of the earth. It's a restoring of the heavens. It's a restoring of what has been lost. And so it's not you will now be a completely different person in heaven. It's saying he will take what you are and he will renew you and make you sanctified and make you glorified. And so the earth is renewed. The world is renewed. And C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, in his last book, The Last Battle, he talks about what is the end like? What is heaven like? And he says, there's a story goes on, a description that happens, and the children in the story, they get to this place, and they go, it looks familiar, but it's just so different from what we've ever seen before. And Aslan, who's a picture of God, says, what you knew was a shadow of what this is. That what you're seeing now is what the world would look like in its full radiance and full beauty. It's a bit like that bit in The Wizard of Oz, where it starts with in black and white, and then she goes through the door and it's suddenly in technicolor. It's like you can't believe the difference between just the black and white to the sudden burst of color. And so when we see things on earth, when we see something beautiful on earth, we think that is a glimpse of the glory, of the beauty of heaven. But that's a shadow of the amazing beauty it will be. I had a friend of mine who's a minister. He went to Israel the year after I went to Israel. So I came back from Israel, talked about it a lot to him, and he went, I'm going to go on the same trip you went on. So I showed him all my photographs. He'd seen all the photographs of the hundreds and hundreds of photographs I'd taken of Israel. He went out the following year. And then he came back from Israel and said to me, Pete, can I show you my photographs? And I was like, I felt I had, sort of had to out of duty because he'd seen my photographs. So I then sat there and as he showed me hundreds of photographs of all the pictures that I possess myself. I have all these photographs anyway. But it struck me as I was looking at it, he's saying, and there's this, and if you go out the frame that way, you can see this or you can see that. I was like, I know, I've been there, I've seen it. But it's a bit like in this world, it's like looking at a photograph or a film. You can recognize how beautiful it is. You can recognize how good it might seem. But when you experience it for yourself, Nothing can compare to that. So when he was showing me these photographs, I was going, that's great, but I know what it's like. And I was there imagining what it was like when I was there. And it's that difference between what we see now is like a photograph or a film. It can show you something which is lovely, but actually to be there is something different. You can see a beautiful tropical beach on television and go, that's beautiful. But that does not compare to being on a tropical beach. It doesn't. It's different. The experience is different. And so, as Christians, the hope that we live for is that future glory. That we know that we have an eternal life with God in a restored home, in a dwelling place of God, where we shall be restored to who we are with the people that we love and the people that we cherish in fellowship with God, singing out his praises. It's amazing what we believe. Absolutely amazing. This is phenomenal stuff that we believe. That's our hope. And the older we get, the closer we get to that glory. Awesome. Death is not something to fear or worry about. Death is something to receive and go, wow, amazing. Which is why Paul says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He says, I'd rather be dead. I'm not saying you should go and kill yourself. I'm not saying that at all. Whoa. Stop right there. But what I'm saying is that the worst thing that could happen to you in your life is that you die. And that is something which is so glorious and so beautiful. But what Paul says is, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So that's the gain that we're living for. That's the hope that we have. As we start the book of Acts, we're reminded the fact that we are called to be people who proclaim that there's a future hope. But the book of Acts is people like you and people like me demonstrating glimpses of that beauty in the here and now by the power of the Holy Spirit and saying heaven can be experienced now. That glory, that beauty, you can see a snapshot of that in the here and now. And we call that the kingdom of heaven breaking in. It's a glimpse of glory. I used to do, when I was a youth pastor, we used to do a thing where we used to go and wash people's cars for free. And I used to say to young people, when you wash this car for free, and they say, why are you doing this? What you need to say back to them is saying, because in the kingdom of heaven, there are no dirty cars. Or we used to go litter picking, and we pick up litter, and people say, why are you doing that? I say, because in the kingdom of heaven, there is no litter. Everything is tidy. Everything is right. And people are like, what on earth are you weird people doing? But what it's saying is, the action that we are doing, no matter how small it might seem at times, is a glimpse of what heaven is like. It's me living for the recreation. It's me living for that beauty in the here and now. That's what we're seeking to do. So what Paul is saying is, if I died, that would be amazing. Because I would be in that place with God. I'm experiencing fully the technicolor beauty of heaven. But he says, for me to live, though, is Christ. But the reason why he wants to live is because he wants to demonstrate to people the good news of Jesus so they can experience something in the here and now, so that he can continue on the commission and the mission of God, which is to be someone who proclaims forgiveness or freedom to the world so people can receive Jesus. So for us to die is an awesome gain and an awesome hope, but for us to live is to be Christ in the here and now, to show a glimpse of that beauty, a glimpse of that exciting glory that we are expecting in the here and now. So when Jesus heals someone who is lame, he's saying in the kingdom of heaven, there is no sickness. There is no people who are lame in heaven. So you get to see a glimpse of what heaven is like. When he feeds the hungry, he's saying in heaven, there is no empty stomachs. So he's saying the kingdom of heaven looks like this. It's what heaven looks like in the here and now. He's saying you and I can do things to help bring about the kingdom of heaven in the here and now so people can see a glimpse, a shadow of what that might look like, to see his glory, to see his beauty. So what we're doing is we're saying we're going to start our eternal life in the here and now. We're going to show people what heaven is like in the here and now. We're going to live our lives with the expectation of that in the here and the now. That is our expectation. That is what we are living for. That's our amazing hope. So to live is Christ. Where has God put you to live to be Christ? Where in your life are there people or situations where for you to live as Christ means for you to do something with those people, to speak a word of kindness, speak a word of hope, to help someone, to pray for someone? Where has God placed you on this mission that we are called to be people who bring a glimpse of heaven to people around us, to bring a glimpse of glory into the here and now? Where has God put you? Is it a workplace? Is it a school? Is it your next door neighbour? Is it someone in a shop that you meet? Where is it that God has put you to live as Christ? Because although we have the excitement of an amazing gain, the book of Acts grounds us in saying, that's what we're living for, but our commission from Jesus is to show glimpses of it in the here and now. As we go through the book of Acts, we will see glimpse after glimpse after glimpse of heaven, of the kingdom of heaven breaking into the here and now. See, Paul says this in the Bible in Romans 8. He says, the whole of creation is crying out in eager expectation for the children of God, that's you and I, to come into the full inheritance of God. That's when we get to the end, when we get to heaven, where everything is restored and renewed. It says, but in the meantime, when we see the darkness of this world, we see the pain of this world, it's like the pains of childbirth, waiting in expectation for brand new life to come forth. And so in our lives, there'll be times where there's pain, and it's like the contractions have started. And there'll be times when the contractions stop, and things are okay again. And then the contractions will start again, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be tough. And it might be okay again. And what they speak of to us, they point to us the fact that there is new life to come, that we have a hope that we're living for, that when you're going through the labour pains, it feels horrible, I'm guessing. I have no idea. Praise the Lord, I'm a man. But from what I see on television, from one born every minute, is the fact that it's painful and it's hard and it's tiring. And it's kind of like, it's really, really hard. Oh, it's fine again. It's really hard. That's what life's like, isn't it? And Paul is saying, life is like the labour pains, but with the expectation of the hope of new life to come. And that's what we call in church the now and the not yet of the kingdom. That sometimes we will pray for the sick and they will get better instantaneously. And you'll think, wow, a glimpse of heaven is right there. A glimpse of peace and tranquility and the beauty of heaven is right there. And it's like, wow. Other times we'll pray for people who are sick and they'll die. And you'll think, what's that about, God? Sometimes we get a glimpse of the glory of heaven. Sometimes we get a glimpse of the labour pains that point us to the new life that we're expecting and waiting for. It's the now and the not yet. Sometimes we'll be in the peace and tranquility. Sometimes we'll be in the labour pains. Sometimes it's the now, sometimes it's the not yet. But as Christians, what we are called to be, as people who are on mission from God, which is the book of Acts, is people who have the expectation that we want people to see a glimpse of the glory of that future hope in the here and now. That's what we are called to do. So to die is gain, but to live is to be people who are with God, working with him to see something incredible, something incredibly transforming take place in our lives and the lives of those around us. We get to play with our God of bringing hope and peace and amazing transformation to our world. That's so exciting. So where for you is to live as Christ? Where are you doing that? And one final question for that is this. How can you live to be Christ better in that place? You might already know where that place is, but how can you live better for that? What is God maybe saying to you, what you need to be doing in that place? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you have died on the cross for our sins to be paid for. We thank you that the resurrection speaks of our eternal life and hope in you. And Lord, we thank you for the challenge of the ascension that reminds us that you are Lord of everything and that we are called to follow you and be on your mission and about your business. Lord, I pray that we would never take for granted the freedom we have in the gospel and that we would seek to follow you and your lordship. And then that when you are Lord of our lives, we can do incredible things. with the authority and power you give us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we look into this new series, as we go through the book of Acts, let us be people who don't just see this as stories of the past, but recognize these are stories that need to speak to us about who we are in the here and now, and what you're calling us to be doing in continuing your mission here on earth. Amen.